you're allowed to sneak out. We have the privilege of studying the book of Romans together, and I trust you have been as encouraged as I have been in this glorious study, that really one sermon, one series of sermons is not enough to cover, as you know. In some senses, I am just giving you an introduction to a future study and a love for Romans. If you could say, among other books of the Bible, we love all the books of the Bible, but this book particularly of Romans has been used in the history of the church to create many crucial revivals that were necessary. The revival from Catholicism to Protestantism happened through Romans 1:17, one particular verse, through the life of an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther. Augustine himself was saved from immorality and sin by hearing a child say, "Take up and read." And his mother had been doing her devotions in Romans, and it was open to Romans 13. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." I remember even when we were teaching a class in PTS on Romans, and what can be more boring than a PTS class on Romans? Yet a student got saved through that class as we were going through Romans 6, because the power is not in the professor, the power is in the living word. And there's no book like this book in a sense, because it is the constitution, the Magna Carta of the gospel. As Paul, he sought to introduce himself to a church that he did not know in Rome, because he wanted to build a Christian relationship with them. He thought of no better way to build a relationship with them than to tell them about the gospel, even as a church. It builds the church. It creates a sense of urgency for the lost. It enables our faith. And today we're going to see how the gospel is so necessary for Christians. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, brothers and sisters, before we preach it to the lost. Yes, we must preach it much to the lost, but we must preach it 10 times to ourselves first. Because if you are not convinced and under this gospel, you won't be able to convince anybody else about the Jesus that you know and you serve. And today we're going to be looking at how this gospel of justification in Romans 5 is the meat that we need when we go through the famines of life, when we go through the trials of life, when we go through the difficulties of life. And I want to read for you again, if you will, this whole section which I've been taking now last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday, if you would be patient with me, and I know you will, because you have no choice. But if you would just grasp this whole section, it's in some senses a real Himalaya peak in the book of Romans, as Paul comes to showing how the truth that we know gives us energy for the life that we live for Jesus Christ. And so this is a real peak point, a high point in this book. And so let me read really Romans 5 verses 1 through 5. But today we're just going to be looking at the end of verse 2 and verses 3 and 4. Romans 5 verses 1 through 5. Let's read the whole section so we get it. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." And that was what we looked at last time. And that was the introduction that we have to an eternal relationship with the Father of Heaven. And so this passage is really like a sandwich. It starts off with the bread of the Christian life. That is, we have a relationship with God, who is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He's our Father. And then he goes on to make it practical in verse 3. Well, the end of verse 2. "And we exult in hope of the glory of God." This is our inheritance as the children of God. But not only this, he says, let me tell you about something even greater, if you can imagine something greater. "Not only this," verse 3, "but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." And some of you have these verses memorized because we are desperate for them. And then verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I read those last few words in verse 5, and I just couldn't preach it this Sunday because there's so much there. It's the other piece of bread in the sandwich. Again, we started off with a relationship with the Father, and you end this passage with a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is the love of God for His children. And the Holy Spirit is poured, He says, abundantly. Well, I'm not going to preach this sermon yet because it's next Sunday. And these two parts of our deep and enduring and loving and eternal relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit make the bread of the sandwich that we partake of every day to live by. But in the middle is the meat. And it's as we understand that we have a relationship with the living Father, how do we then live in a world that is torn with sin, both within us and outside of us? A world that is racked with trials. And this is the paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? In fact, this is the distinctiveness of Christianity, is that the more you pursue the true God, the more you pursue Jesus Christ, life doesn't get better. That's a false gospel. If you've heard this gospel that says, if you pursue Jesus Christ, life gets better, that's a false gospel. Indeed, those who seek to live godly in this life shall suffer much affliction. And you can tell that a gospel is true if it doesn't offer you candy here on earth. But still, how do we understand that we are the richest people in the world? We have the God of heaven as our Father. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our brother. We have the Holy Spirit as the seal who works in our lives every day. That's why we're changing from glory to glory. Okay, all that's good. But how do we equate that with the struggles that we have in life? And the Bible doesn't shy away from helping us to see that this relationship that we have with God is exactly what we need day by day, minute by minute, to make it through the struggles that you have in life. I don't know what struggles you're going through. I think if we spend a lot of time talking about that, we'd be depressed, because it's a fact that we all have struggles. I have struggles and you have struggles. And as I said, especially because we're Christians, we have more struggles because we're living against the grain of this world. And we have enemies. And we have trials. And we have suffering. How do we make it through all those things? You know, to make things a little lighter, every time I go to the city of Pune, which is where I grew up, I always fall sick. And it's because I've been living now in the clean, pristine air of Goa. And I just cannot tolerate the smog and the pollution. Literally, it takes me 2 hours. And some of you Punites are laughing at me. It takes me 2 hours and I develop a sore throat. And I usually have to preach that week. And by the last day, I barely have my voice hanging on by threads because I just cannot live in that kind of climate. And this time before I left, I still got sick, but I tried to be prepared. I had a bottle of vitamin C and multivitamins, and I was chugging this thing. My kids thought I was drinking or something, but I was just chugging this thing for the life of me because I said, I know I can't make it in Pune and the pollution unless I have something that protects me in the inner man, in my body even. And I made it. I preached, and I came back, and I died. But that was how, in a sense, I made it through the thick and thin of even the trials of this physical world, is by strengthening myself with something that was not in me, but with something that was outside of me, even vitamins. And if you will, this passage is showing us how our relationship with God can be the vitamins, the strengthening influence that weak people like you and me, frail people like you and me, need, not just to face the physical problems of life, but to face even the deeper soul problems of life when your soul gets rocked and battered by the waves of what can assault you in relationships, in doing business in a fallen world, in trying to live with relatives that don't know Jesus, in just dealing with your own weak heart and suffering. How do we make it through? Let me read for you again Romans chapter 5 and the section that we want to look at in verse 2, the end of verse 2. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in what? In our tribulations. You see what he's saying? Knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. There's two mindsets that we see in this passage that can enable us to not just make it through trials, because you see, Paul is not saying, and we somehow cope in the midst of tribulations. But what is he saying? He's saying, we exult in tribulations. He's acting like a madman, you know? If I were trying to counsel you, I would say, okay, brother, sister, you need to cope in the midst of tribulations. And Paul is saying, don't listen to Sammy, he's not strong enough. He doesn't understand Christ enough. We need to exult. We need to not just cope, but we need to jump up and down with praise in our tribulations. Now we need to understand this madness so that we can have it for ourselves, right? Because it isn't madness, but it's the gospel which lives by faith and not by sight, even in the midst of tribulations. What kind of vitamins was Paul chugging on that enabled him to talk like this? Because he wasn't just talking like this for you and me. He was talking from a prison. He was talking in the midst of whippings and beatings and shipwrecks and hardship. He understood suffering like us. And yet he said, we exult, we even thrive, if you will. We are victorious in the midst of trials. This is the great experience of the child of God. And some of you have said, I've been there before. Praise God for that. But I want you to be there again and again in a consistent way by latching on to your relationship with God and making sure that it is that that enables you to go through trials. Because brother and sister, we always have the temptation of trying to have the strength in ourselves. And that may enable you to last for a few hours maybe. But you need something more to go through the trials of life. There's two mindsets that enable a Christian in this passage to thrive in trials. And we're going to look at the first one really briefly, and then the second one we're going to spend more time on, because you can see this passage is divided in that way. The first one is, we exult in hope of the glory of God, and that is the first mindset that we need to have. And then the second one, which is more space and more time in Paul's mind even, and in these verses, is in verse 3. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that God is doing something in those tribulations. So these are the two mindsets that we thrive through that causes us to exult. And I need to help you to understand even what this word exult means. But the first mindset is this, at the end of verse 2. We exult in hope of the glory of God. There's so many words that occur in our Bibles that just sound like good Christian words, right? Exult, and you say, glory, hallelujah, but you have no idea what it means. And we need to try and define it and make it simple. I mean, this word is really a word that talks about boasting. I don't know if some of your translations use that kind of word. Somebody had a heart attack. It could be used in the sense of praise, you know, where you boast in God. And that's the best way in which you can use it in the Bible. But it's also used in just a more natural, just human way of a human being having confidence and boasting and even congratulating himself about some great thing in his life. And I would say to you that the way Paul uses boasting in this passage, he's not talking necessarily about a context of worship. He's talking about being out in the world, in the street, not in the church, and experiencing the challenges of life. And he's saying, this is what I boast in. This is what I congratulate myself in. I don't know if you've had any major achievement in your life. When you have kids, you have a lot of major achievements in their lives, right? Like Hannah maybe winning a swimming competition, or your kids maybe achieving a high grade in school. And what we do very appropriately and rightly, yes, we give glory to God, but we boast in the ability of that child, and we boast in that child, and we say, great job, right? And we, through that boasting, enable them to have confidence so that they can do greater achievements in the same way. And there is an appropriate boasting that is valid and real in the life of the Christian. And there's two ways in which we boast. You can see in this passage, we boast in the hope of the glory of God, and we boast in our tribulations. We congratulate ourselves. We say, this is good stuff. And we strengthen our hearts in faith through these two mindsets. The tense even of this boasting, and it's very convicting, is not just a once in a while boasting, but it's something that you do day and night without ceasing. This is the lifestyle of the Christian, to be boasting in this way, to be congratulating himself in this way, to be saying, this is something that I will hold on to. This gives me confidence. And what is the first thing that gives you confidence? As you look at your trials, as you look at your difficult situations, as you look at the great struggles maybe that you're facing in life, maybe it's mundane things like no money in your bank account, or maybe it's physical sickness, or maybe it's a huge challenge that you're facing in the corruptions of this world, even as you do business, or as you're trying to sustain your family, and you're dealing with evil men, and you're banging your head against the wall with these trials. What is the first thing that Paul says we must do? He says we must boast. We must have confidence. Because what happens to us when we go through trials? We lose our confidence. Oh, I give up. Man, it's not worth it. And all of those are small steps to the final worst step that a human being can have when he goes through a trial, which is suicide. And we would condemn suicide, but do you realize that every time you go through a trial, you lose your confidence in yourself, you lose your confidence in life, and you're basically beginning to think suicidally. You're losing all your hope. And so the first thing that Paul says that can cause you to speak to your heart and to gain confidence is not, I have strength, but who has strength for this situation? God has strength. And we boast and we're confident in the purpose that God has in our lives, even in the midst of trials. Do you know that God has a purpose for all of His children, even in sending them trials? Do you know that trials are part of the Christian life because of God's ultimate purpose for your life? Do you know that, you know, it's wrong thinking even to think that Satan is the one that controls your trials? This will cause you to lose confidence if you think that Satan is equal to God and he actually somehow sovereignly controls your life or evil men around you. You will lose your confidence. Do you know that there is only one person who is in control of your life, even when you're going through trials, and he is the one that for his children is always working out his purposes, even in the midst of trials? You remember the book of Job? Was Satan the one that was in control of Job's life? Satan had to ask God for permission to even touch Job's skin. And you remember at the end of the book of Job, did Job have to bind Satan or talk to Satan? He just had to talk to God. See? And so, child of God, recognize that you can be confident even when you walk through fire, even when you walk through pain, even when you walk through disease, even when you walk through sorrow, knowing that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who is working his purposes in your life. And you know his ultimate purpose for his children that we can boast in is what? The hope of the glory of God. The hope that all Christians have at the end of their lives. This is the light at the end of your tunnel, okay? That you can be certain about, that will never be taken away from you. This is your inheritance. That is your surety that you can hold on to, especially when you're going through trials. And that is this, that you are one day going to be given glory that belongs to God. Literally, that's what this means. The glory that belongs to God. This is your hope. This is your inheritance. And so no matter what this world may take away from you, God is going to add to you 10,000 times more. That's why Martin Luther wrote, he said, let good and kindreds go. Let even this mortal life also go. This body they may kill, but God's work and truth in me shall abide still. This is my hope. No matter what fire I go through, that I am going to receive the glory which comes from God. Now, what is this glory which comes from God that we're all going to receive? You remember Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when he went up with his disciples, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Because they were really struggling with the fact that their Lord and their Master, after 3.5 years, he told them that he was going to die. And all their hopes were dashed to pieces. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. And he said, I want you to look beyond this cross. I'm going to the cross, but I'm going even further than the cross. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I go to prepare, John 14, verse 1, a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. You know, there was a missionary that had worked in a tribal area in India, and as he visited this place, the first thing that the people there showed him was a group of graves of a family that had come before him that had invested their lives in this tribe in India, and the husband and wife had died, and their children, they were 2 years, 3 years, and 4 years old, had died, and all these graves were there. And the first thing these people brought him to before he served that people was to see these graves, to just make sure that he was willing to do the same thing. And he looked at those graves and he said, you know, these people put their young ones and their children in the ground because first the Father in heaven put his Son in the ground for you and me. And no trial that we go through can be greater than the trial that Jesus endured for us. And he said, I go through that trial so that not I may stay in that grave, but so that I may prepare a place for you. And that place is your place as well. And so don't look at those graves and say, that's the end. Don't look at those graves and say, this is the finishing point for me. Look at those graves through Christ and through Christ's words and understand that those graves are just a door for you to go through so that you can be in the glorious presence of Christ and the Father forever. You know, one of the greatest things you can say when a Christian dies is he is never happier right now. He is never happier right now because he died. He's never happier right now than he's ever been in this world because he has gone into the glory of the Father. Now, I'm not being morbid with you, okay? Some of you are looking at me like, you're worried. I don't want to die. But the issue is we have to realize none of us likes to die. I don't want to die. And death itself is not the issue that we long for. Trials are not the issue that we long for. But as we look at trials, we recognize because of what the Son of God has done for us, that they are not permanent. You see? They're just pathways. They're not permanent ending points. And we rejoice as we go through trials because we say, the flame shall not touch me. The disease shall not kill me. I am a child of God, and I shall boast in the glory of God. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, what you can boast in, even today, as you think about the fact that you have a home with Christ, you have a home with the Father in heaven. You have a place that is prepared for you by the Spirit. And your house and all of the possessions that you have in this world fade in comparison to what God has in store for those whom He loves. How many times have you heard a message on glorification, right? On the glorification of the saints. We need these kinds of sermons. Maybe this is all I can preach today, but let's see. I think we boast in the glory of God, first of all, and it causes us to rejoice because of the personal fellowship that it's going to give us with the living God that we long for. Let's face it, brothers and sisters. Right now, we're seeing through a mirror darkly, right? We read the word is preached, your hearts are encouraged, you get a sense of God's love and presence in your life, but it's like being somebody that's looking at a reflection in a mirror. It's not like actually touching and seeing and embracing the Father in heaven, the Son of God. But do you know that one day all those barriers are going to be removed and you are going to have an actual personal fellowship with the Father? That's why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted and blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, because they will not only hear of God, but they will what? They will see God. This is the hope of all Christians, that one day you're going to touch. Can you imagine that? You know, one time Sonia Gandhi was passing through Pune. And I remember all of us in our compound, we all got our kids especially, because we wanted to at least get some scrap or some touch of this amazing lady, you know. And one of the kids in the compound, she stopped and he actually shook her hand. He touched her hand. He didn't wash his hand for a month because he touched Sonia Gandhi, you know. And we think like that about great people in this world. But can you think about... that's all dust compared to the fact that one day you're going to be in the presence of your Lord and your Savior, the one who created the universe, and you're going to be touching Him, and you're going to be supping with Him, and you're going to be fellowshipping with Him. Is there anything more exciting than this ending to your life? No, there isn't, is there? And so you look at your trials and you say, Christ went through that. He went through greater. And He's going to take me to a greater place. I'm going to fellowship with Him. You know, this is Jesus' prayer for us. Maybe you can remember this prayer when you're going through trials. In John 17, 24, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me. Do you know that this was the heartbeat of Jesus even before He went to the cross? You know, this is why the writer of Hebrews says He went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. How did Jesus go to the cross and say, I will exult in My tribulation? For the joy that was set before Him. And you see that in this prayer. Father, I pray that these sheep that You have given Me, they may be with Me forever as My brothers and sisters. I want to sustain them. I want to provide for them. I want to care for them. They're My family and I want to be with them. What a glorious hope we have in our loving Savior. Don't let your trial ever take that away from you and make you think suicidal, you see? You have this hope. You can boast in this hope. My home is in heaven. And my Savior is waiting for me. Amen? Not only do we have fellowship with God, but I would say this, and this is what God says to us, we have a sense of home. We have a place that we can call home. There's nothing like home, right? I don't have a home. I'm renting a home, but it's the closest thing to a home that I have. And there's nothing after a day of work or the challenges of life and just driving around like crazy on the roads of Goa to just sit at home with the people that you love and the people that you know and to hug them and to hold them and to say, this is my settling place. And you know that we're wanderers and we're aliens and we're strangers till we get home. And that's one of the reasons why you'll never be satisfied in this world, because you have been attached to a, you know, this week two of us, we got our passports. But before we got our Indian passports, there was a passport that was given to us by the Son of God in Philippians 3:21, where He said what? Your citizenship is not in India. He said, your citizenship is in heaven, and that passport's already been granted to you. And that's your home. That's where you're going to be for all of eternity. And nobody can evict you from that place. Nobody can revoke your citizenship because the Son of God signed it with His blood. This is the inheritance that we have, brothers and sisters. As we go through trials, we can boast in the fact that we have a home. You know, I was convicted when I read Acts 7, verse 56, and my brother Stephen, the deacon of the church, Stephen, whom my brother is named after, as he was preaching to the Jews, they began to pick up stones and stone him to death, and blood was streaming down. Can you imagine this kind of trial? I mean, I have trials, but I've never had a trial like this where people started throwing literally rocks and stones at me to kill him. And as he was dying, he kept preaching. And then the lifeblood was seeping out of him, and in Acts 7:56, he began to pray, and he began to pray. And you see what Christians boast in, what Christians hold on to when they're going through trials. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As he was dying, he began to see his home. And they went on stoning him. And then he called out in verse 59, in confidence, this is the amazing thing about the martyrs. If you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the more you kill them, the more they shout and the more they praise. Not because they like the stones, not because they like the fire, but because they sense their home more as they're dying. That's the mark of a Christian. The more he dies, the more he rejoices. And I know this sounds like madness, but it's faith, brothers and sisters. Stephen says as he's dying, he says, Lord Jesus, as he sees the Son, his brother, in the home that has been prepared for him, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he died with grace and he died with confidence. That's what can happen to you when you go through trials. You can go through trials and you can say, I know where my home is. And this trial is not going to take that away from me. In fact, it's going to take me closer to home. It's going to take me closer to my master. And that's how Steve Fernandez was when he died. I remember Nicole and I seeing him a few weeks before he died. And he was just ready to go to heaven. Because his body was just ravaged with cancer. He couldn't even get out of his bed. I had to lift him up from his bed. And some of you know Steve. He's preached here. And I was crying and Nicole was crying because we were going to miss him. But he was happy. And he said, Sammy, give me a hug. I'm going to heaven. That's what happens to people that boast in the hope of the glory that is given to them from God. It's not your glory, it's God's glory, and it comes to you through the Son because you're justified by His righteousness. This is your hope, isn't it? We boast because we have a place that we can call home. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:21. And we boast because on that day, finally, we're going to experience the fullness of the power of God to change us. Not only is that glory going to be a glory that we admire in Christ and in God, but He's going to fully share His glory with us. We're not going to be equal with Him, but we're going to be like Him in righteousness. He's going to change us. Now, the exciting thing is this has happened already, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we, as with unveiled faces in a mirror, looking at the glory of Christ, are being transformed from glory to glory. We're becoming more like Jesus as we sit in church, as we fellowship with the saints, as we spend time with one another in small groups, and as we talk about the work of Christ in our lives. We're changing, aren't we? Isn't that amazing? You're not the same person that you were a year ago when I met you. I can say that about almost all of you as I look at your faces, because as we've talked together on different passages of Scripture, as we've been working through different sermons and Bible studies, God has been changing you, not me. I'm a useless puppet in His hands, but His Word has been changing you, right? So it started already. Oh, but what we're seeing right now in the changes that God is producing in our life is nothing compared to the full change that is going to be given to us when we finally are in the presence of Christ. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that are in store for God's people that He has prepared for them. You know, there are going to be some physical changes. Our body is going to be like Christ, and we're going to have no diseases. We're going to have no physical and time restraints. You remember Christ when He was on this earth? One time He was with the disciples in Emmaus, and then He disappeared, and the next moment He goes into a locked room and He's speaking with His disciples. And so, sister, you won't have to take the bus from TVE or wherever you're coming from. You can just come to church just like that, you know? I mean, it's just going to be ridiculously amazing, the different changes. But those changes are physical changes. There's going to be no disease. There's going to be no sickness. There's going to be no physical restraints and time restraints and burdens upon your body. You're going to be whole. You're going to be filled with the perfect image of Christ physically. Isn't that glorious? So forget about this body. Don't be running crazy trying to, you know, do plastic surgery or go to the gym and you know, do a little bit, okay? But remember, this body, it's going to be food for worms. Don't invest too much in it. Christ is going to give you a new body. He's going to give you a new body. So please don't waste your money and your time on this body. Maintain it. But don't go mad after it, because Christ is going to give you something better than you ever had. But there's more. There's more. It's not just the physical transformation. It's even the spiritual transformation in your soul. Oh, we're saints, but we struggle with remaining sin. Sin doesn't reign over me. Sin doesn't conquer me, but it still remains. And I struggle with it in my relationships. And oh, for the day when I will know that I will have no anger, and I will have no frustration, and I will have no impatience, and no lack of grace. And I don't want to confess all my sins, but you know your sin, right? The more you think about it, the more it frustrates you. But there is going to be a day when Christ is going to totally restore your soul, and you are going to be made like Him. 1 John 3. And you're not going to struggle with sin anymore, and your worship is going to be pure, and your relationships are going to be pure. Oh, to boast in this, Christian, is our portion, isn't it? Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6 speaks about our relationship with Christ as He says, "And now the God of heaven will tabernacle with His people, and He will be with His people." And He says this to His people in Revelation 21, verse 5. This is at the end of time. This is where we're going to be one day. He says, "Behold, pay attention to this, my people. I am making all things new. I'm making all people new." And He said to John, "Write, for these words are faithful and true. They're the boast of the Christian." And then He said to me, "It is done." When else did Jesus say this? On the cross. He's going to say it one more time. Okay? There was a first installment, and then there's going to be the final installment of Christ saying, "It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." And Jesus is not saying this for Himself. He already knows it. He's saying this for us. He's saying, forever now, you are going to depend upon me. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to be your sufficiency. I'm going to be your good shepherd. And nothing is going to break this fellowship that I, as a Savior, have with you, my people. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give to everyone who thirsts from the spring of the water of life on a day-by-day basis. This is talking about our sanctification from glory to glory. I will give to you water from the spring of life without cost. It's justification not by works. It's justification by faith without cost. Oh, I thought I was going to cover more today, but this is all I can cover. But brothers and sisters, just that little bit of a glimpse of heaven, does it encourage your soul? Well, it's encouraging your soul now, but you need to encourage your soul in this way. This is what Paul is saying, not just now, but especially when you're facing evil straight in the face. Don't believe that that evil can conquer you, because you are covered in Christ, you see? And nothing can separate you from the love of God and the hope of glory of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus had sent his disciples out in Luke chapter 10 for their first time of ministry. They had just graduated from seminary and they came back to Jesus and they said, "Lord, it's just amazing. We've been casting out demons and even the demons listen to us and we've got so much power, Lord. And oh wow, we're going to be the next Benny Hinn." And he says, just shut up. He says, don't rejoice in this. That's why you lose your joy so often, because you're rejoicing in all these trifles. Luke 10:10, he says, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That's where your boast should be, not in your works, not in your achievement, not in your sanctification even, but in the work of God that is complete, not just now, but even in the future. It's complete. Would you boast in that? Would you long for the better world that is to come? Romans 8:18, "For I consider," this is how Paul spoke, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, because we have the hope of glory." Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this first encouraging morsel that can help me, that can help your people work through trials. We thank you that you, the God of heaven, the Holy One, through your Son Jesus Christ, has made us forever yours. And there is nothing that can tear us away from that. And you've placed us in this world so that we can face trials, so that we can see your love even in a greater way. Lord, help us to drink of that. Even this week, as we face challenges, to have the eyes of faith and boast in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.